is continuing to be in prayer for Irving, as in Hot Springs. Thelma Thompson, Tisha's mom, and Leslie's grandmother, had emergency surgery and is doing just real well. And so can you please be in prayer for Thelma and the entire family at this time. She's still in the hospital and probably be there 2-3 days. Also, I got a call this evening after 6. Debbie Langston, some of you might know, of course, Nell and the parents, but Debbie married Jeff. We had a wedding here not long ago, and she and her daughter moved here with her husband, Jeff Langston. Well, her father died last night, or actually this morning, and she had to fly home. And so let's be in prayer for Debbie and the family, and Jeff and the daughter, Christy, are going to fly up there probably tomorrow. And so let's be in prayer for that family at this time. Her father's name was John Herod, and he's 72, has collapsed lung problems, but he is home with the Lord. And so let's be in prayer. Anything else come up that we need to note in prayer? Okay. Let's prepare ourselves for the opening up of Scripture. And again, just bouncing off of last night, one of the severe problems in the body of Christ is the way believers deal with believers in home, work, social life, and of course in the assembly. And it is right here that is the mark of those who truly belong to Christ. As far as the world's concerned, now you belong to Christ by personal act of faith in Jesus Christ, in the name of Christ, but as far as making that known and having the mark that you do belong to Him, it's revealed in our inner relationship with believers. And we're closing in on the ending this study, so let's prepare ourselves. And I say that because it really doesn't make me happy. I know that for some of you this has not necessarily been an exciting prayer yet. We turn right around and then we have problems that night, the next day, in a relationship. And so to me this is essential, since this is the earmark of our position in Christ, is to be sensitive to how the Spirit will lead in so many circumstances of relationships. Okay, let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we might see in our dealing with one another the story, Heavenly Father, of our part of the whole spiritual warfare in the garden begins with the inner relationship of Adam and Eve, man and woman. And then the next great event is the inner relationship of Cain and Abel. And that was the beginning. And all the way through the history, Heavenly Father, of the Messiah, His coming, His being here, His departure, and the church age, Father, is just saturated with the story of the way that believers treat each other, the way Christians deal with one another. Church history, Heavenly Father, unfortunately, is marred with killings and slaughters, and still is. All these battles fought under the umbrella of Christianity. Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, get some glimpse of what we will look like if we indeed will walk by faith in the Spirit. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we last week finished up the... let's open to James 5:16 so we'll be on the same text. James chapter 5, verse 16, and the 23rd was to confess our sins to one another, and now we're on the 24th, in which is we are to pray for one another. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Does prayer work? You bet it does. his prayer and cite God to act as he may not otherwise? Yes, it does. Last week, now, we spent our time dealing with the confessing and dealing with the reconciliation, and then moving into prayer and all the things that will be involved moving to prayer. We noticed the difference in the two words of prayer from the previous verse to this verse, and then we spent some time, valuable time, what are some of the things that we can pray for one another when we're in this tension where one person has sinned or hurt the other person. And we've spent some time there. Now let's take a look at the purpose of the confessing and the purpose of the praying. What is going to be accomplished here? We have a clause, so that. It is a purpose clause. So that, we'll just finish this up now. We've had confess and pray for one another so that you may be healed. There is a true purpose of confessing and praying for one another. And that is that we can be healed. Now, the word to heal, we've seen in our study in 1 John that man can do one of two things. We can acquit a person, or we can find a person guilty. But one thing we cannot do, we cannot cleanse. We cannot heal, physically heal, or the spiritual condition or the soul of another person. And this is one of the agonizing things in forgiving and in a relationship. I would like to forgive, but I know they're going to do it again. I would like to forgive and be reconciled, but I know. And there comes our, we come face to face, really, if we're honest with it, not so much dealing with this other person. We come face to face with our own inadequacy. I cannot heal them, and yet I am to forgive and to love and to be reconciled with them. What we have to do here is to understand that God, that's the Holy Spirit, is the healer. He is the one who cleanses. And one of the great problems, and this is where we left off, one of the problems of the church, we just don't trust the Holy Spirit to do what He's sent here to do. A lot of people ask me, when they first start talking and hearing about trusting the Holy Spirit, well, what does that mean? What does trust the Holy Spirit mean? And what are you trusting Him? You're trusting Him to do the same thing we trusted Jesus Christ to do. I trust Jesus Christ that if I trust Him, in Him, He will save me. And indeed, it does happen. That act of faith. So we trust the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent here to do. Now, we as believers sin against one another, we hurt one another, and then we don't trust the Holy Spirit in confessing and repenting and going back to faith, and then in reconciling to one another and praying for one another. We don't trust Him to heal both parties, myself and the other person that are involved in the turmoil. And so what do we end up doing is we end up in denial. We even deny that we can cause inner turmoil. We deny that there's any real problem. We go into a lot of denial. And in denial, what that does, when we go into denial about what He does, then we don't go to faith and we don't trust Him. If I don't believe that He will do this, I'm not going to trust Him. If I don't believe Jesus Christ will save me and that's all I have to do, then I'm not going to trust Him. And if I don't believe the Holy Spirit can heal, then I'm not going to trust Him. So if we don't trust the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent here to do, put that act of faith in Him, people were in a great damage, because then if we don't trust Him to do it, then how is it going to be done? That's something I do. I'm going to have to do something. If I don't trust Him to do what He was sent here to do, then I've got to do it. If I don't trust the Holy Spirit to reveal and illuminate Scripture for me, then what's the alternative? I've got to find a pastor, a preacher, or a book of a great scholar who does all the Greek, all the Hebrew, all the Aramaic, all the Chaldean, is a genius in textual criticism, has all of the understanding of all the texts that are involved, and knows how to handle them, and you just keep going down the line. And I've got to learn and study and study and study and study and study. So we always look at the alternative. If I don't trust Him to do this for me, then what is my alternative? And that's where you'll find most Christians find themselves. So we do not trust the Holy Spirit, and so therefore we will not forgive, we'll not pray, be reconciled. We do not trust the Holy Spirit to heal. And we do not trust Him really to heal them or ourselves. And we get into great trouble. Now, by God giving to us the working power in us, the Holy Spirit, He gave it to us to heal. Look at Galatians 3:5. Let's put it into a different perspective. Look at Galatians 3:5 that we studied. I will go back to Galatians because I feel that we're all very comfortable with what this book is about until we start in on another book. And I just would love to add another night, just come down here and talk our way through some other books. But, you know, it's a time thing and a pressure thing, and I know that. Galatians 3:5, I pray that the day will come when we will, the Spirit will lead to do just that, have other studies. 3:5. Does He then who provides or supplies you with the Spirit, even working power? Working power. Now, the working power in us is in so many respects, so many areas. It's in the power to lead. It's in the power to guide. It's in the power to illuminate Scripture. It's in the power of transforming us into the image of Christ, Christ being born in us, and all of these things. But people also involved is that power to heal, that power to cleanse. So if we pray for one another, we pray for this other believer, inside of every believer is the third person of the Godhead. That's an awesome concept for us to deal with. It isn't me manipulating or dealing with this person. It's the third member of the Godhead. The healed, let's just note a few things about it. Confess and pray, and they're related to healing one another. Now what happens is, we have confessed and our sins to one another instead of denying them, which causes greater antagonism between the two relationships. Confess, and then also we have and pray for one another. And those two things are related in Scripture to a healing process, to the work of God the Holy Spirit. What most believers want to do, if I want to heal you, what I have to do is I have to cut you, I have to open up the wound, pour salt on it, do everything I can. The whole concept of law is to make you hurt for what you did. If I want to deal with law, if what I want you to do, I want you to hurt for what you did to me. Okay, so here we have two different words on the board. If you want to go by law, then I want them to hurt for what they did to me. If I'm going to go by grace, through faith, then what I want, this is what I want. I want to see both healed, them and me. So you can kind of just take a picture and see, or take a look and see which of these is your objective, and it'll let you know that vantage point that you come from. If you want them to hurt and pay for what they did, okay, you're dealing with this on the basis of law. If you want them to be healed and reconciled to God and be used of God, then you know you're dealing with the aspect of grace through faith. Now, in our context, healing in both areas. We have healing, and I just have to tell you this, it's healing both in the physical and spiritual area. This area, this passage, has caused a lot of problems to a lot of people. But believers can actually sin or wrongfully hurt another believer to the point of hurting them where it affects them physically. And a lot of people like to deny this. A lot of people like to just say, well, you know, they're just weak and it's not really my fault. But there is a strong relationship between the soul and the body. And anybody who denies this relationship, one, doesn't know much about modern medical science, but also doesn't know much about it even from the Scriptures. This is why sexual relationships are involved, things that relate to the body involve the soul. And you can't divorce them. People want to divorce. You can't do that. And so it is in the area in dealing with the way that we deal with one another. There is a relationship. So there is a relationship of the soul and the body. Then comes the confession, comes the repentance. The soul, the body is in turmoil. Then comes the confession, and then comes the repentance. Then comes the restoration, and then comes the prayer. And all of these things start to heal this whole involvement between in that person. So we just have to understand what's going on inside of a person and how all of this relates together. Now, what I want you to understand in this passage, both of these believers are injured. both of these believers are injured. Not just the one who sinned, but also the other one. Both believers are injured in this text. We have believer A and we have believer B. And both believer A and believer B are injured. Believer, let's say that we started out, they're both walking in the power of the Spirit, and their harmony is husband, wife, friends, work, social life, assembly, whatever it is, everything's going fine. Then believer A sins against believer B. Okay, we often think, all right, he's the one that's totally out of line. Believer B is injured, believer A is injured. Both are injured. Now, here's a case where both believers are really in a process of all of this, of restoring each other. So often the sins of another believer against you causes the believer who sinned against, or sinned against, really to move into the flesh. This is one of the first things that often happens. A believer sins against the believer. What happens is so often it causes this believer to move right into the flesh. Now, it doesn't have to. This is why spiritual love is so important, because what is spiritual love? Spiritual love is that immune system that will protect us from another person's sin so that it doesn't cause us. That's what spiritual love does. If this believer walking in the Spirit and will continue to walk by faith in the Spirit and not let this cause them to react, spiritual love acts as an immune system and protects their spiritual health, protects their spiritual stability, and they will not get out of the Spirit-filled life. But what happens is we do get out. We do allow another person's sin to cause us to move out. There is great inner hurt, inner harm. Now, this is why they first need to forgive. This is why this believer, the first thing this believer needs to do is forgive rather than build up this antagonism. You owe me the debt. Remember, we studied what forgiveness is, removal of a debt, of the problem done. But immediately to forgive so that it does not disrupt our relationship with the Lord. And it will happen if we're walking in the Spirit by faith. Now, this is true, people. Even if this other believer continues to deny, even if this believer doesn't want to be reconciled, believer B here, if you want to protect your own spiritual health, maybe physical, but certainly your own spiritual health, people, you have got to forgive, truly forgive. You have got to move to forgive in that respect so that you can move on in the power of the Spirit and not have this stuff come down and become baggage in your soul. This is why a lot of people have to end up at the counseling, and all these things that happen to people is because we allow so much baggage, and rather than deal with the baggage, we just keep pushing it down into our soul until it becomes burdensome, even physically, and affects our very physical makeup. And so, because of the relationship of the soul and the body, people, if our soul is in peace and in harmony with God, this is going to affect our own relationship with our own body. So, sins injure each other, and we have to be aware of that instead of denying it. But both are referred to here. Now, believers who injured one another, another believer by sins. Look with me at Matthew chapter 5. I want to show you something. How both believers are involved. I want you to see how both believers are involved scripturally, not just by principle, which is fine, but if we can see it in scripture, it's even more powerful. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at Matthew 5, and we will just look at two verses here. Matthew chapter 5, and we will look at verse 23. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If therefore you are presenting your offering to the altar, at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, go your way. Now, just remember, we're supposed to just leave his money lying there. Remember, we're bringing animals, we're bringing things like that. We're not saying, you know, be sure you leave your $10 at the altar. That's not what's going on. You want to leave it so you're not burdensome with having to pull this whatever offering you were going to offer, a calf, lamb, whatever, around with you. So you leave it there. Leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So they're the one who injures another believer by his sins. So this is the one we're dealing with. So if therefore you're presenting your offering, but and there remember that your brother has something against you, you've done something to them, you've hurt them in some way, they have that against you. So this would be, you've hurt, and this believer has this wrong against you for doing it. Okay? So you yourself get up and go take care of the matter. Now let's look at the believer who is injured by another's sin. Look at Matthew 6. Principle is given to us in Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men for their transgressions. Okay, now here you are, and someone has sinned against you. Now in our first verse, the person that did the sinning had to go, here's the person who sinned against. And if you forgive men their trespass or their transgressions. Okay, again, I want you to think about that. Think about that list we studied in Galatians chapter 5, all that long list of sins. You know, it doesn't specify certain transgressions, any transgressions. Okay, for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you, forgive your transgressions. The point being is very simple. If you want to deal with one another on the basis of law, then that's how God will deal with you. You get to choose which God you're going to deal with. You want to deal with a God of law, or you want to deal with a God of grace and love? And if you want to deal with a God of law, and you treat others that way, I'm going to deal with you on law. See, you don't get to do this. I'm going to deal with my fellow man on law, but I'm going to deal with God on grace. You don't get to do that. God says, no, if you want to deal with law, I'll deal with you in law. You want to deal with them in grace and love, I deal with you in grace and love. So you get to lay it out how you want to do this. So in James here, confession, forgiveness, prayer, healing, reconciliation, and worship all involve both persons. They're healed in the power by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, spiritual healing, healing. This just covers. We could go on and on and on. It's not my point. My point is, I just want you to be aware that what we want to do when there is this problem between two believers. Instead of going off and pouting and causing problems in your own soul, wherever it may be, you want to go to that person and get this thing worked out. Now, we studied in Galatians. We won't turn there, but just remind you, you bite one another. You devour one another. You consume one another. You call each other in on the carpet. You jealous of one another. All those things we studied. But look with me at Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 12 to 14. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of the joint, but rather be healed, using the physical body as both the reality and the example. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. All right, look at 1 Peter with me. Just turn over to 1 Peter, and let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just go James, and you come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to look at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Okay, this is why we said, how did Jesus Christ do everything that he did? He did it in the power of God the Holy Spirit. This is how we're to do it. Verse 22. Who Jesus Christ, committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Okay, this is powerful. All these things were happening to Christ, even wrongfully, and yet he did not counter. He did not try to get even in any respect. He just left that with the Father. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to the righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. And so this healing process continues. It is a permanent state the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. But there is a constant, ongoing healing throughout the believer's life. This happens over and over in the Christian life. People, this is why faith functions, why faith works. It is when you and I are trusting him that this healing power constantly going on. The cleansing is constantly going on. The healing is going on. Well, if you remember where we left off in 1 John chapter 2, one of the encouragements not to sin, I like to say, is you do not sin. One of the encouragements not to sin is that when we are not sinning, that is when we are walking in the power of the Spirit by faith, God the Holy Spirit is actually doing things inside of your soul. He is actually healing and cleansing as far as the soul of the person is concerned. Now let's go to James, and back with me now, if you will, to James chapter 5, and let's take that last phrase and just note it briefly. Okay, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Okay, that presents us some problems. What is a righteous man? You know, there's a lot of, if you go by law, you got a very strong restriction on what a righteous man is. Let's see what a righteous man is. Let's read James chapter 5, and let's read verse 6. James chapter 5, and let's read verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. And you too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We're constantly looking forward to that. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. We'll come to the negatives when we get through the positives, and this will be one of them. Do not complain against one another. That you yourselves, now why not complain against one another? That you yourselves may not be judged. Yeah, but they, whenever we want to, yeah, but, no. People, you don't want to concentrate in that sense on the other person. Look what happens to you if you keep complaining. You bring problems on yourself. So that you yourselves may not be judged, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. The righteous man, and what James is saying, the righteous man is the man who is spiritual. I want you to look at me at Galatians 6, just very quickly. We've studied this, but look at it to bring it to mind. Galatians chapter 6. The man who stays in the power of the Spirit, the man who does not allow himself to get out of the power of the Spirit, that is the righteous man. All right, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 again, that we have noted. Brethren, if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual. Okay, who is the one that is spiritual? That's the righteous man. Both refer to any believer who is in the power of God the Holy Spirit by faith. The righteous man, don't have this thing become a contest of relativity. Well, this person, let's just draw a line here, and this person is more righteous than this person over here. No, don't do that. When you are walking by faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit, he pours in the righteous life. Now, the longer that you walk, the richer. The richer is the righteousness or the righteous life. But the righteous man is the person who is in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, if we understand that, what does it say now? Effective prayer. For the effective prayer of a righteous man. All right, we know who we're talking about. We're talking about a believer empowered by the Holy Spirit. What is effective prayer? What is effective prayer? Goes back to the same passage we just looked at a while ago. Galatians 3:5, the working power of God, the Holy Spirit. Does he then who provides you with, in fact, turn to it, because I want you to see a word. So I do want you to see the passage. Look with me, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Galatians 3:5. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit, even working power. Now you see that word working? That's the same word that is used for effective prayer or working prayer. The same word. So the working there is the same word that we have in James 5:16. Working prayer. Effective prayer. Now what is working prayer? What is effective prayer? That is prayer in the power of God the Holy Spirit. That is prayer that when we are walking and trusting God the Holy Spirit, he guides us in regard to our prayers directed toward God the Father. He directs the prayer. This is a prayer that comes from the power of God the Holy Spirit, people. You are empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit is motivating the prayer. The Spirit is guiding the prayer. That is effective, working, power prayer. Whatever word you want to use. Any of those words are all right. That is effective prayer. That is power prayer. That is working prayer. That is prayer, if you understand the way I'm going to use the word work, that is prayer that will work. In other words, that'll get the job done. That'll get up to the throne of God, and God will hear and listen to that prayer. Think about it. Think about it. On the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He prayed for those who had put him there. He prayed for their healing. He prayed for their relationship with the Father, not to be held against him so that they would not see the light, but that they would come to him. People, this is a prayer, this kind of prayer, this working power prayer that we're talking about, where you go to the Father, and you pray in reference to another believer who has hurt you. I want you to think about your God. How is this going to come to his ears? Father, I pray for this believer, for whoever it may be, husband, wife, friend, whatever, who has hurt me. I want you, and I pray that you will heal. I pray that, and all those things that we talked about last week, what you would even pray for them. Pray. But basically the whole concept is that you will heal in the concept of restoring and use and service and all those things and the fruit of the Spirit and all of them, those things be in them. This is astounding. This is not the way of the flesh. The flesh doesn't want that. But who does want that? How do we know? God does want this. How do we know God wants it? Because that's why he sent his Son to the cross, and that's why he sent the Holy Spirit to you. So we know this. How do we know this is a power prayer? How do we know this is a working prayer? How do we know this is a prayer he will answer? Because it's the very reason that he sent his Spirit, the very reason he sent his Son, to reconcile and to heal those who were in sin or ill. What did Christ say? A physician doesn't come to those who are well. A physician comes to those who are sick. So what you are doing, you want to know what a power prayer is, effective prayer, working prayer, all of those words work. If you want to know what those words, what it means is, it means it's a prayer that I know God will answer. It's the whole foundation of everything that God is. It's the whole thing. If we just take it in a broad sweep, the whole spiritual warfare, why man, why the cross, why everything, it's so that God can be reconciled to his creation, man and angel. And here you are praying that he does it. So God's going to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Even though you pray, but I'm not going to do it. Certainly he's going to respond to this. He's going to respond to this kind of prayer. I'm just looking here to see if I have one of the classic examples, and I don't have it on here, and I'm surprised. I'll put it on here later. But one of the classic examples, not only Jesus Christ, but from the very first book of the Bible, the first book written, I said that Sunday morning, first book of the Bible, and somebody told me that the person behind them went, Job, the first book of the Bible, to whoever they were sitting with, you know, And I don't know if I clarified it or not, but the first book written, Job. Job has three good friends who came and crushed him, judged him, crushed his soul. Just made him feel totally unworthy of anything, to the point of wanting to take his own life. Wanting to die. Not take his own life, but just wanting to die. They crushed his soul. And they did it not speaking truth. Job's three friends did not speak the truth of God, but the truth of Satan. And so at the end, God says, okay, I'm going to take them. I'm going to take them out. They didn't speak what was right of me. What did Job do? He prayed. He prayed for them. He said, Father, don't do that. That's okay. I won't. You pray for them? I won't. I want that to your consideration. You decide. You think about it. We'll talk about it some other time. Sodom and Gomorrah. We know why they were destroyed, don't we? Horrible people. Well, let me ask you a question. Is Abraham and God? And remember, Abraham's on his journey to learn some things. God says, I'm going to... First of all, God didn't even say, I'm going to take care of his wife now. That's assumed from Abraham's thinking. That's very important. But let's go on. Okay, he keeps going with God. Do-do-do-do-do-do. Come down to 10. Okay, if I find 10. You know. Abraham stopped bargaining with God. Ask yourself, what would have happened if Abraham would have said, spare them because you're God. Spare them because you're a merciful, loving God. What do you think God would have done? Well, let's think about it. Here's Job. And Job prays, and God says, fine, I will not. I will not touch them. I will not touch your friends. You pray for them. Moses prayed for Israel. God spared them. This little theme, and then I almost took some time to read through it, but I don't want to do this. I want to move on. I just want you to realize how powerful this kind of prayer is. This is effective prayer. This is powerful prayer. To pray for somebody that sinned against you. Not that they will get bomb blasted by God and not slammed down by God, but that God, you will heal them, that you will reconcile them, that you will bring them back. This is a powerful prayer because this is the totality of what God is about, dear people. This is the totality of what this is about right here. I will do whatever I can. And you're coming along and say, do it to this person who has sinned against me. It is an effective, powerful prayer. Prayer in and of itself, people, we've studied this many times, is not powerful. Prayer in and of itself is not effective. Many Christians like to think that since they pray, that everything's all right. Or that their prayer is somehow magic, that we can control God with prayer. That simply is not true. There is ineffective prayer. And there is effective prayer. There is prayer that has no power, and there is prayer that has power. You want to learn to pray powerful prayers, power prayers, effective prayers, working prayers, prayers that work. I want this to work. Okay, how can I do this? Have this total understanding of what God is all about. This is a power prayer. The Holy Spirit says, okay, here it is. You want to understand? You're learning about God when you pray for one another. When the other person's hurt you. You're learning something about God. This person's hurt you, and here you are praying that they be healed. This is powerful. You're coming into a close relationship of what God is all about in sending his son to die on the cross. The prayer in the Holy Spirit, prayer in line with what God's whole purpose is powerful and effective. All right, let's look at James 5 now. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins. Context, local assembly, believers sin against you. This loves or makes it very impossible for you to worship together with them. Either they come to you or you go to them and they confess, they acknowledge, and repent and reconciliation to one another. That is, to each other, not in public. Doesn't involve the pastor or the priest. This is a confession not for condemnation, but for the purpose of healing and reconciliation. And pray for one another. Now, in between the confession is the repenting is the forgiving and faith relationship with the Holy Spirit. So now you can pray for one another. So that purpose of the confession and the prayer, you may be healed. That is, both of you healed in both spiritual and sometimes even physical. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That is, when a believer is in the power of the Holy Spirit guides into a prayer that God will answer. Jesus Christ is the pattern for our lives. Prayer of a righteous man. Jesus Christ is righteous. Let's look at Luke 22. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 22. Be conscious and aware of when the Holy Spirit, when somebody's hurt you, to the leading of the Spirit, to go into prayer for that person. And your prayer is not that God will lambast them, but that God will heal. Okay, Luke 22, and let's look at verse 31. Simon, Simon. Not Cephas, the name that he gave him, upon this rock I'll build my church, but now Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. He's our example. Now, what's important here is I didn't stop him. I didn't say no. I just said, I pray for you. What does he pray? That your faith, there's a bona fide prayer, that your faith may not fail, may not be totally eclipsed, if you remember. And you, when once you have returned again, your faith is returned again, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen one another, who their faith will also be challenged. Look at Ephesians 6:18 a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 18, the great war chapter. Put on the armor. Stand firm and fighting in the spiritual warfare in the unseen realms above. And then in the bottom part of that, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. In other words, for each other. And pray on my behalf. Okay, there are a lot of passages we could look at in dealing with praying for one another, but I think you get the concept of our study. Now, 25. Powerful one. And one that is rather interesting. The 25th one another. We are to stimulate one another to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. Okay, let's look. Hebrews chapter 10. Look with me at Hebrews 10. This is a fun one. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us, let's just take it from verse 23, because we jumped in verse 24 in the middle of a sentence. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Instead of gossiping, maligning, attacking, talking about one another, setting another believer aside, scrapping one another, cheating one another, we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Now, this is very close. This is very close to our study of restore one another, bear one another's burdens, encourage one another. Only here we have a little more revealed in the process of restoring or encouraging and stimulating. We have a little more in the process. I remember when we studied that, David McNeil dared to break the silence and ask a question. And how do we restore and how do we do these things? This is going to help us, give us a little bit in the process, in the leading of the Spirit. with stimulating one another to love. Okay, love is from the power of the Spirit, and that's why I said this is a one another stimulate to walk in the power of the Spirit so that that love will come through. Stimulate them to want that love, to walk in the Spirit so that love will come through and do good deeds. And I'll come to all of these things as we go through. But I want you to note the first thing you have to do. First, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that you have to do is consider. And people, that is essential. This is the first thing you have to do. Now, the word comes from a compound. I'll just give you a compound. Prepositional prefix, tada, has a lot of concepts, but it means intense. It has an intense concept to some words. It has other things with other words. Here, it's the concept, the ideal of intense. And then we have the word noeo, and you should know this by now. Noeo has to do with thinking. Has to do with thinking. Okay, intense thinking. Intense thinking means to think. And what are you going to have to do? The first thing you have to do, a believer is out of the Spirit or is under stress, under suffering, is becoming weak. You know, I don't know. You know, I keep coming and I keep doing this and da da da. You know, I just keep getting shot down and all these things start happening. So a multitude of occurrences in another believer's life, the first thing you have to do is you have to start doing intense thinking about them. That's the first thing you have to do. Now, the reason I really want to emphasize this is because, you know, if you don't have this direction by the Spirit, boom, thinking about them, we're very prone to judging, just leaving them alone, condemning them a little bit, calling them names, this kind of thing. What this word means is to think intently on this person, observe and consider, contemplate. What this means is that when we come upon another believer, like in Galatians 6:1, they're caught in the act of sin. Or like Peter, under great testing, and his faith is being eclipsed. A believer is becoming weary. His faith is being shipwrecked. Just using different words that are used in regard to what happens in a person's life. Under some kind of testing or suffering or pressure. What we need to do in this one is we need to immediately start thinking, what can I do? Stimulate spiritual love here. What can I do to stimulate a relationship with the Holy Spirit so that love will come through and that love will come through from the Holy Spirit? How can I do this? What can I do? I need to start immediately thinking on this realm. What can I do? What can I say to encourage them, stimulate them to walk in the Holy Spirit, to love? Okay. Examples are manifold, and you get lost sometimes. You don't get lost in examples. Sometimes you just get too occupied with examples. But let's say you're in a family situation, not just husband and wife, but a whole family, brothers, sisters, and this whole deal. And you see this believer, this believer is acting toward another family member or whatever it is in a manner that is obviously wrong. Not being considerate, that would come into the idea of good, doing good, not spiritual love. Okay, you're witnessing this. You're not really involved here. You're just seeing this. You're seeing it in the family. You're seeing it at work. You're seeing it in the church. You're seeing it in your social life. You see this other believer who is in that situation. So the first thing that comes to mind, it's not condemnation. Well, what a jerk. Well, what a jerk he is to talk to his wife that way. What a loser he is. How stupid he is. How low he is. That's what most Christians do. And you know immediately you're coming at them from the standpoint of law. But if we're in the Spirit, what do we look for? Not that kind of fainting. Not what kind of jerk he is. What can I do to get him back in the spirit? People, it's total, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. The flesh immediately wants to say, what a jerk. Treat his wife that way. Treat his children that way. Treat his parents that way. Treat that other person that way. Treat another person that way. What a real jerk. Boy, I want to go over there. I just grab him. And this way I was just want to go over and grab him, shake him, straighten him out. Just straighten him out. Just let him get a little taste of his own medicine. He did that to there, so I'm just going to go up and I'll do that to him and show him how it feels, an eye for an eye. Where does that come from, law? What will we do for him in spirit? What can I do to him to bring him to life? What can I do to bring him to good work that I want to see coming from him toward this other person or toward whatever? I'm using that as the example here so that we can talk with one another. What can I say? What can I do? So you witness this, and the first thing that comes to your mind is, boy, this guy's a jerk. This guy's a bum. Then you're in the middle. Well, I know about me where I am. I'm in law. What we want in the spirit is, boom, what can I do here? What can I do here to this person? Now, what a lot of people, oh, well, what about this other person that's hurt? I'm not excluding them. But I'm dealing with this one now that we're concentrating on. I want to encourage this one. They're the ones not doing the spiritual love. They're the ones not doing the works of the Holy Spirit. So this is the one I need to stimulate. This is the one I need to encourage to walk. The antonym. I wonder what the antonym of this word right now. The antonym of the word to consider is interesting. I was surprised. I was really surprised at the antonym for the word to consider. And I had to really sit down and do some brief work on this to grasp it in the brief what's going on. But we are to consider how we can stimulate. The antonym to the word to consider is really interesting. It's the Greek word that means the antonym to consider is to depart. The antonym is to depart. That is, think about this, that is to depart. Separate yourself from this believer. You get to judge him, call him a loser, a bum, a rat. You get to just walk away. Just, I'm out of here. I don't even care about this character. I'm out of here. The antonym is the work of the flesh. Just to get away from this. Depart from thinking. To depart from thinking, how can I stimulate this person to love? But I want to attack. We are to consider how to stimulate to love rather than to judge or malign. So we depart from caring about this believer. We depart from wanting to reconcile this believer to slam dunking. That's the synonym. That's the antonym of to consider. I'm not even going to think about you. You're a bum. You're not even worth it. I want to think about this person you're hurting. I want to think about myself. I want to think about something else. But not you. Well, you just know then you're the antonym of what the Spirit will lead, and that is to consider what we'll do. So when we're led by the Spirit, we need to listen, to observe one another, to see what we can do to encourage them to walk in the Spirit. Now, look at the next thing. In order to do this, in order to consider, in order to stimulate, we're going to have to do what? We're going to have to concentrate on one another. We're going to have to get full, depart. I don't even care about you. I don't think about you. Instead of that, total concentration on this person. And not on the sin or how horrible they were, how they really spoke to their wife in public or treated another person and all of whatever we're dealing with. The absence of love is there. And it sees, we said it all, you can see love. The absence of good works is there. And now what we have to do is, in the Spirit, is concentrate, how can I help him? How can I stimulate this person to to love. We've got to give full concentration on one another. You're going to forget thinking about yourself. You're going to forget thinking about the wrong done. You're going to forget about right, wrong, all of those things that deal with law. You're going to have to think now about the cross. You're going to have to think about, how can I bring this person to a relationship with the Lord? What can I do? Is there anything that I can do here? Is there anything that I can say? What can I do? What can I say? How can I do this with, in regard to this person? So we're going to have to concentrate on him. Now, if we go at this from law, if we're thinking law on this thing, they don't need help. They need to be straightened out. They need to be braced. They need to be punished. They need to be made aware of what they've done and pay for it. That's thinking law. And that's the way most Christians want to think. But here, we see in this passage from the Holy Spirit an entirely thing that is not what we normally would think of doing. How are we think of this? How can I immediately think of this? Now, sometimes you can. Sometimes you can. And I'm going to go to the human realm for my illustration. A lot of times, if a person, here let's just take, here's a husband, and here's his wife, and here's another family member, whoever it may be. And he sees his wife maltreat, speak harshly or wrongly, whatever it may be, another family member. Well, just out of human love for his wife, he wants to go and see if he can't help her and come back around and not speak that way to the other family member and all. So we can, all I'm trying to do here is show you that we can see this sometimes even in the human realm. We can see this. But most of the time in dealing with Christians where we don't have that flesh human love, we choose to go into law and there's no spiritual love, and so we immediately then want to judge and straighten them out and just get this thing taken care of and get this thing taken care of right now. So in the spirit we consider how would it stimulate. Now to stimulate means to incite. The word means to incite. The word means to provoke. The word means to arouse someone to do something. This is one of those words that can be used in a good way, can be used in a bad way. You have to go to context. The word itself doesn't mean to stimulate good, stimulate bad. It just means to stimulate, and we have to look at context how to do this. And we're going to stop here. But you know, if we just take it from the human realm, you say, well, how are you going to do that? What can you say? This person's really out of line. How are you going to handle all of this? I just don't want to get involved in this. Well, first of all, let me just remind you, you have the leading of God, the Holy Spirit. Trust Him to lead you. Okay? That's the first little secret. But just to clue you in from the human realm, go from the secular realm, if you wanted to stimulate, so you can do this when you really want to. Your soul and mind and passion is there. Let's say your business is sales. You want to stimulate somebody to buy or invest. Yeah, just make the offer so doggone good. Hey, if you invest $1,000, you can get back $20,000. That's stimulating. You tell them all the good things that can come. You want to stimulate somebody romantically. There are different ways of doing that. You want to stimulate somebody you think of all the good things, and it's just, how can I get him to do this? I want him to do this. And we think about, but when it comes to this kind of deal, I don't know what to do, because our soul isn't in it. Our soul is in it to sell or to get somebody involved in a business deal or a romantic thing you just get them, stimulate somebody to eat, and boy, you get the aroma and all those things in there. And to eat. But when it comes to this, I just don't want to put forth that effort of really going through this. That's why I said this is step one. Are you going to do that? Are you going to start off by considering this person? Because you're never going to be able to stimulate them to love if you're not going to do this. You're not going to think of them. Once your whole life thing comes to that, then you're going to say, all right, what can I do in regard to this person? And this is where we'll pick it up next, well, actually 2 weeks from now. Boy, I hate to leave you right here, but we'll pick it up 2 weeks from now. Closing the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending to us that person who is inside of us, who when we are out of line, will stimulate us to life. You have sent to us a helper. You have given to us, inside of us, your spirit, who does this very thing. Let us be sensitive to how he works with us, so that we will know how to stimulate one another to life. Probably the more of these things that we study, the more we're seeing how you deal with us. That's the intriguing thing here. In every one of these one another, we see that this is the way you deal with us. Your spirit prays for us and we can't pray. You encourage us through your spirit. You've done all of these things to bring us into relationship with you. And all that we're seeing is that how this will be reflected off of us toward others. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. We thank precious name. Amen.